The title of this message is The Anchor, or Our Anchor. Because we all are tossed about by events that we can't always control, by emotions we can't always control. You know, they say emotions trump logic. We can be tossed about by our own doubts and feelings of inadequacy and discouragement. If you take a ship, the bigger, real big ships, I think, actually have two anchors, but, you know, most ships at least have one anchor. And a ship, you know, they let this anchor down, and they little spikes they grab into the bottom of the ocean and hold that ship in place. And then they kind of lock the wheel. And if ships didn't have an anchor, let's say if they pulled into a port without an anchor and they got off the boat, well, ocean surges, tides, and other currents, that boat could go backwards. Whatever progress they made, it could be lost. Or the boat could drift off when they're not on there and, you know, crash into the coral reefs and other bad things. They need an anchor to stabilize a boat and to maintain whatever progress they made from port to port to port. Well, this holy day is about our anchor. Our anchor is our high priest, and our high priest is Jesus Christ, you know, in the order of Melchizedek, which if you read Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, it goes through all the details how he's our high priest. But I want to go to Hebrews 6 and show you some additional things that I've been made aware of. Hebrews 6, 18. We're going to start Hebrews 6, 18. We'll see the anchor analogy used by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 6, 18. Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians that by two immutable things. I love that word, immutable. Couldn't Paul have used a smaller word like cannot change, which is roughly what it means, but immutable. It can't be moved. It can't be changed. God and Jesus Christ as our anchor is immutable. He can't be changed. He's reliable. You know, he will hold you in place and take care of you. Anyway, finishing the verse, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that's the hope that we have, that as our high priest and comforter, he'll give us enough of the Holy Spirit to get us into the family of God. Obviously, we don't have the amount that Paul had, but we're not called to shake up the world and turn the world upside down. But he'll give us what we need, and we can count on it. Because that word, immutable, is like that word. That's what you can really count on God. He's immutable, trustworthy. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, like rock bottom on the bottom of the ocean, although the anchor's in God's throne, but it's the same principle. Because you can't see an anchor when it's in the bottom of the ocean, and you can't see Christ and the throne next to God, the Father. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now, they knew what he meant. In the temple, you had the holy room, then you had the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go into the holy room and do the priestly things, but only the high priest, and only once a year on this day on the calendar of atonement, once a year, the high priest could enter. The veil was real thick, 4 to 5 inches, very expensive material. So he couldn't see through it either. But he could only go in there once a year and act as the high priest, and it was modeled after God's throne room. So he goes in there once a year. And what Paul is saying is that Christ is our anchor. He's gone into the Holy of Holies to be our comforter and our high priest. Verse 20. And whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forerunner means he goes in there in front of us, like, you know, forerunner, and then the others come in behind him. So if Christ is there in God's throne, he's the forerunner. We're going to come after him. And that's where he's there to prepare the place for us. As he told his disciples in the book of John, there are many mansions in my Father's house. Well, I like the word office suites. I think that's more accurate meaning of the word, but whatever you like. But there are many rooms in God's throne and great temple that will soon be coming to earth as well. And he's there to make room for us. He's the forerunner. He went first, and we're going to follow him. And this day represents him. Well, of course, the high priest had to do it once every year, and they changed priests every so often because they had an age limit on priests. So I think they could do it as the most 20 years, but most of them probably did less than that. but Christ did it just once, and it's forever, and it's for us. And obviously, something permanent is better than something temporary. We can be in God's family, and this sacred day is about the work of our high priest at the throne of God for all people. And the anchors are of no value if they're not connected. Most anchors, if you see big ships, they have big chain links that come down to the anchor and a big locking mechanism that locks that chain to the anchor. Well, if we're not connected, if Christ is the anchor, if we're not connected to the anchor has no value. In other words, if they had a little weak little chain or a weak little rope and it easily broke, the boat would drift off and be lost or whatever. So let's think about staying connected like a strong iron chain with our anchor, which is Jesus Christ, our high priest. We're going to go back to verse 10, Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous. Some versions translate that unfair. So verse 10, Hebrews 6, unfair, unrighteous, or similar adjectives. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, that you have ministered to his saints and do minister. I believe Paul thought, and we assume he was right, you know, being Paul, that the group he's writing to are discouraged. Why are they discouraged? They probably thought first that Christ would come back probably 10, 15 years. You know, we thought he'd come back at, you know, 49 AD or something, and here it is, near 60 AD, and he's still not back. And they had probably been doing this for 30 years. And they were on the outs, at least with many of their Jewish relatives and friends and brothers. And that's a constant pressure, if you understand it. And they said, and we've been serving the other people in the church, and we've been doing things to help promote the gospel. And we wonder, is God really appreciative of what we've gone through? And Paul says it would be unfair, unrighteous of God, not to appreciate what you've gone through. And obviously, God is righteous or fair. So God will not forget our labors. Many must say, I've been in the church 30 years, 25 years, and I've done whatever the things you've done all these years and contributed and encouraged people. And God has not forgot the good things you've done. And the phone calls you made to encourage people, your contributions, your attendance, anything that you've done, and just staying faithful all those years, God has not forgotten it. So Paul is telling them, look up, don't be discouraged. God has not forgotten what you've gone through, and he's going to reward you for the things that you've done. It'd be unfair of God to forget all that. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Think about that iron chain, you know, going from the ship to the anchor under the ocean. Diligently hold that thing, lock it in tight. In other words, serve God diligently. That's what he's saying. Verse 12, that you be not slothful. Some other translations use sluggish. And there's some other terms, but we get the general idea. Sluggard, slothful. I think a couple other translations, some other terms. But that you be not slothful. It's the opposite of diligence. You don't want a chain to the anchor that's kind of loose and it's flapping and it might break. He's saying, don't get discouraged. Don't think God doesn't appreciate what you've done. And get slothful. Remember the warning to the Laodiceans. Now, I realize this is not exactly a Laodicean situation. They were self-righteous and slothful. But God wants you to stay, the way it's worded in the book of Revelation is, I wish you were either cold or hot. You know, that's God's perspective. If you were totally cold and unconverted, I can save you later in the last great day. So, but since that's not the situation you're in, God wants you to be hot or at least diligent and not slothful. And that's what he was warning them about, because I think he feared some of them were going to get discouraged and slide into slothfulness. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, follow the people that set the good examples for you. And it is easy to get discouraged, like the Hebrew Christians. And there are always problems and pressures on all of us, and you get sluggish. Because we all feel sluggish right now, I know what you mean. And anyway. If only we could drink water and a little vitamins, but whatever. But I do know the understanding. It's easy to get slothful. We have to use every Sabbath and other times in our lives to give yourself a pep talk and build yourself up and determine to be on fire for God. Or I know you can't stay up all the time, but at a reasonably strong level. I remember the first cross-country race I ran. I was going to win it. So I jumped out in first place, which is easy to do in cross-country. It's easy. The problem is you got to that last half mile. You burn out, and it's up and down hills. It's mild. My excuse is, I learned from that first bet. You got to really pace yourself. That's the point. You must pace yourself. Well, pace yourself, but still at a high throttle. I think that's what Paul would say. Don't burn yourself out. That's why I don't want everybody to get too excited about Christ is going to come back next year because somebody on the internet says. Well, people say all kinds of things on the internet about. I don't know when Christ is coming back. It could be 4 or 5 years. It could be 12 or 13 years. Right. Actually, even Christ doesn't know. Only God the Father, who I guess will pull the trigger when he decides to do it. Now, he may know when he's going to do it, but nobody else does. At least that's, as far as we know, that's the case. And I don't want to get everybody all excited. The end is coming. Because then when it doesn't happen, you get discouraged like these people got. And they get slothful or you might burn out. We got to not burn out, pace ourselves, but at a strong level. I'm sure that's what Paul would say if he were here. Verse 13, but when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. In other words, he told Abraham, everything I'm telling you is going to come to pass. And of course, it did come to pass at a very, very elderly age. Abraham had a child when it was physically impossible to do so. And his progeny became the great nation of Israel, from which came the Messiah. And ultimately, hasn't all been fulfilled yet, the whole world will be blessed by Abraham. But when he first told Abraham that, you're old man, he was like 75, and you want to really believe this, and his wife was chuckling in the corner. The point is, God guarantees it. He swore by himself, no one higher. God guarantees he will be with us to the end. He'll be and try to be encouraged by that. That's what Paul is saying to them. Be encouraged by it. Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham did the right thing. And God was with him all the way. And I want to just say this. We can trust Jesus. His promises are sure. The Holy Spirit is there available to us, to work for us. And Christ is greater than our own doubts and our own trials and our own emotions. And I want to go back to verse 6. If you do fall away, Paul did give them this warning. I won't read the whole thing. It was just verse 6. fall, not just a temporarily fall into sin for a short period and you bounce back. Not that that's good, but he means you just really fall away where you don't care what God thinks. You just really fall away. Here's what Paul says about if you fall away. And this is the danger. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, it's going to be impossible to do that, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. So you can't give up. You can't give up. Though you might be discouraged, Paul is saying, be encouraged because we can trust Christ to help us. As our high priest, just stay connected. Verse 17 of Hebrews 6. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, isn't that a great word? The immutability can't be stopped of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I want to just tell a corny story. Actually, this corny story makes a point. It's short, but it makes a point. This guy is called the diet. This guy gets on a new diet, and he's trying the new diet. So he goes to the scale. What? The man said to his friend. He was really upset. When he looked at the scale, he said, I don't believe it. I'm on this new diet, and the scale says I'm heavier than when I started. How is that possible? I'm giving up whatever he gave up. He said to his friend, hold my jacket. I'm going to get back on the scale, and maybe it'll give me the right answer. Again, the scale gave him the same terrible answer. He said, okay, hold my box of Twinkies. Then he'll get back on the scale. I like that. Hold my Twinkie. Well, the corny point of that corny story is we have to do our part. I mean, you get off a diet, you won't give up your Twinkies. And I know how good those things are. I remember when I was a kid, we used to come back from swimming. We went right by this bakery, and baked goods with cream and jelly in the middle. And anyway, so I understand the love of Twinkies. I don't eat Twinkies now, but I do one. For all you who are probably dying for one right now, I understand how you feel. But we need to do our part. Because actually the chain is locked in on both sides. There's a wheel, a little thing they lock the chain in on the deck of the ship or whatever the appropriate deck is. And so we have to do our part. God isn't going to force you to get saved. And we're not robots and he's going to manipulate us. We have to do our part. But Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies. And of course, he sacrificed. Well, he was crucified. That was his unbelievable, terrible sacrifice. And then he was resurrected, and he told Mary, don't hold me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. He went up to the Father to fulfill the wave sheaf offering, which is the first of the first fruits. Came back down to reassure his disciples. And before 10 days before Pentecost, went back up to heaven. And he told them, when I go back up, I will send the Holy Spirit back to comfort you. I think of Christ with a bunch of computer screens around him controlling the Holy Spirit for tens of thousands of Christians. It's probably more spiritual, that's probably more mind-to-mind kind of thing, and more, at a level that we really can't picture. But Christ is at the controls of the Holy Spirit, sitting in the throne room as our high priest, fulfilling the model that the Atonement Day was meant to represent. That is, the high priest goes in there and the blood that is shed was shed for the sins of the whole nation. Eventually, it'll be the whole world. And then he's there taking care of us. So remember that. And he also told them, the other priests, the Aaronic priests, he wasn't putting them down, but they were temporary. Every so many years, they come and go. Christ is permanently up there doing the real thing. What was done in the temple was simply a scale model acting out the real thing. Let's go to 1 John 3. And this is one of those chapters that's a lot about love and and true Christianity. 1 John 3, verse 20. And John writes and says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." And John is saying, if you are discouraged because Christ hasn't come back soon enough, and then there one man say this, we all have problems, and maybe, and your problems may even get worse before they're finished. It's possible they could get worse before they're all over. And I hate to say that, but it is possible. But know that God is greater than all the pressures and problems we have, and He will take care of us. He will take care of us in this life. And if you die in Christ, you're very, very, very fortunate. You'll be in God's family. You'll have nothing to worry about. In probably next moment of your consciousness, you'll be in God's family. Christ will be returning, and you'll help make this world a place it should be. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." So he's saying, don't let your heart condemn you for mistakes you've made or get discouraged. It's better to have that confidence in God. And remember, God is greater than your confidence. You may be discouraged. You may feel unworthy. By the way, nobody's worthy. Worthiness has nothing to do with it. In the context that I mean your calling. God didn't call the greatest, most righteous, smartest, whatever you other adjectives you could use. He called whoever he chose for whatever his reasons were. You know, when Peter told Christ, he finally realized that Christ was God. He said, "Get away from me. I'm really a carnal sinner." Peter wasn't being super righteous. Peter was telling the truth. God knew it all along. He didn't call Peter because Peter was so righteous. Now, why he called Peter's maybe up some discussion for his leadership skills or whatever. But he didn't call Peter because he was a great man. Christ was happy that Peter was starting to see himself. So it's not a question of worthiness. We're not called because of worthiness. But we need to learn to obey God, love each other. That's what Christ wants us to do. And trust Jesus. He's our defense attorney. He's our comforter. And when you read through, especially the entire book of 1 John, the things they emphasize are obedience and love. Just try to obey God. And when you slip up, repent quickly and start obeying. Obey God and love. By the way, what's the difference between Christianity and one of the great religions of this world? Christianity says love your enemy. The other one says kill your enemy. There's a big difference between those two. A really big difference. Let's look at the second goat for just a minute, the Azazel goat. You know, the Azazel goat represented Satan. And we're going to go back to John 2. Worldliness. And worldliness is a problem. Wanting to be popular with the world. I remember when worldwide apostatized, a lot of people in the world were saying wonderful things about them. I said, uh-oh, when the world starts praising you, I already knew they had apostatized. It wasn't a surprise, but that just kind of made it formal as far as I was concerned. Like, it's a formal, even the world recognizes it. You've come on over. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh..." You want to look good and everybody admire you. "The lust of the eyes." I want to have the best of everything. I'm not saying it's wrong to have good things. I don't mean it quite that way. It's like it's not wrong to use money. But if you love money too much, then it is wrong. In other words, if you love nice things and being worldly and all the people you see on, I guess... maybe the E! Channel, entertainment channel, is an example of worldliness. They have all these people with showing off all these fashions and mansions. And I'll call the Hugh Hefner kind of world. That's the worldly world. And that's only temporary. "The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we shouldn't love the world. We shouldn't become greedy for those kind of things. Verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. All the things that everybody thinks is such a big deal that you probably see on the E! Channel, the Entertainment Channel, or some of these other places that you can watch, it's only temporary. This life is temporary. You know, all of a sudden I grew old and I don't even know when it happened. I was a young man not too many years ago. I was like, whoop. It's like they interviewed a man who was 105 and they asked him a few things. And one of the things he said was, I can't believe how fast 105 years have gone by. It's all temporary. But what is permanent is what God is building inside of us, that connection. We want to keep that connection strong. Because the worldly stuff will be gone. All the things everybody wants, it won't be around here much longer. And America could have a great economic collapse someday in the future and lose it that way as well. Believe me, that is very possible looking at various and sundry things. 1 John 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, our sins are paid for, covered by Christ, our high priest. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Eventually, the whole world will be keeping the Day of Atonement. It will happen someday. After they're forced to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll learn about the Day of Atonement. You mean I got to stop eating too? Yes. That'll be God's answer. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So the big thing is to obey God. We need to and not only obey when other people are looking. You say, well, I'm going to be a real pious man when others are around me. But when no one in the church is here, then I'll do what I want to do. You probably remember the story where the rabbi, he just wanted to try pork so badly. I mean, he just really wanted it. I just got to have some. So he drove about 50 miles from where his congregation was. Nobody knew him. So he ordered a big, you know, I want the big hog platter, the whole hog. And I want it in the corner of the restaurant, just to be sure he's not seen. And he orders it. All of a sudden, here comes two families from his congregation. Oh, you're here by yourself, Rabbi. We want to sit down with you. They all sit down with him. He's worried now. Also, here comes this giant platter, this giant hog. And he says, would you believe that? I asked for a baked apple. Look how they served it. Yeah, the hog with the baked apple in his mouth. But that story is supposed to show the principle of you should be worried about what God thinks when it comes to sin. Even if other people always see you in the pious position, you think, as long as nobody who knows me is around, I will really be bad. I just think that's one of the weaknesses of human nature. And I understand it's easy to do that because you forget that however God does, he has angels and the Holy Spirit, and they're making out reports on us. Believe me, God knows what you're doing. You don't get away with anything. And if you're doing something really bad, like stealing from God, or I can mention some other bad things that I've gotten people in trouble, believe me, God will know it. Even if nobody else sees it, it's a bad idea. Or whatever bad things, you know, that people can do. And I know human nature is subject to weaknesses, and you don't like to think about God knowing what you did, but I think that's showing the greatest respect for our high priest, is to realize that he's with us and he knows what's going on. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So try to obey, obedience and love, keep that chain as strong as we can get it. Let's go to Jude 2. Jude is one chapter, verse 2. And Jude is trying to encourage the brethren before he gives them some bad, some things to worry about. He says, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. And we really realize that Christ will bless us with love through the Holy Spirit. And we need to be positive even though Christ may be 4, 5, 6 years away, and you may have to put up with whatever you got to put up with for another 4, 5, 6 years, be positive. Actually, most of us Americans, we don't really know what hard times or persecution is all about. You read about some things that people have gone through in the past, and the stuff that we get offended about is chump change. Maybe there are other ways we can suffer too, so I don't want to make light of that. But as far as persecution and starvation, we don't have any idea about that sort of thing, most of us. So be positive. We live in a pretty nice place. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means license. That's another way of saying license. And denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the world has pretty much been deceived in that way. And the devil is good at deception. So don't let the world, most of us that have been called, we realize that grace is a great thing, but it's not a license that a whole bunch of things have been done away because we have grace. Grace is not a license. It's just, you just need the extra help because human nature is weak. Verse 21 of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And love is the big thing, and maybe encouraging others as well, using love to help them. Verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and I want to just emphasize that, the one that is able to keep you from falling, that's our high priest, you know, but who's in the real Holy of Holies, up in God's throne room, he's able to keep us from falling. As long as we keep that chain, we keep that connection to the anchor. So we need to just pray on a regular basis. Try to obey Jesus Christ, and, you know, the whole Bible as properly understood, of course. There's some things that don't apply anymore, of course, because we're not in a theocracy, but those things that do apply. And try to obey God in all things, even little things. Like, I wouldn't get any tattoos on my body, I know better. But I know that's a minor thing, but I say even minor things, if you're able to keep them, keep them. Obey all the things that we should obey, and show love to the brethren. That's what God wants, obedience and love. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's telling the Father, Father, I know, you know, bad Bob's got some problems, but put that on my account. As far as we're concerned, he's faultless. That's what he's doing as our high priest. One final verse, a section of the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quicken means bring back to life. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So I've often thought about that. If the media that broadcasts through the air seems to be stirring up young people to riot and hate their own country and do a lot of bad things, there was a minister, he wrote this article in the paper in Cape. He was in St. Louis last week, I think it was last week, and they were doing a charity drive on NPR radio for a charity activity in St. Louis. And all of a sudden, some of the far-leftist rioters showed up in downtown St. Louis. NPR cut off the fundraising. They were going to do a 24-hour fund. They shut that off to 24-hour coverage. This is NPR radio. 24-hour coverage of where they were going to loot, if they were going to loot. Where were they going to show up next? What are they thinking? I'm thinking, that just makes matters worse. And I'm blaming much of the problem we have on the media. And if the devil is the prince of the power of the air, he's the one influencing them. Now, of course, they don't know that. If you'd ask some of these media tycoons, or in Hollywood, broadcast tycoons, are you all being influenced by the devil? By the way, there is a TV show called Lucifer, too, as for those of you that we haven't. Well, I maybe watched 1 minute of it, and I saw a couple promos, because the promos come on regular TV shows. Wow. And I presume that they're making the devil out to be good. I know you're thinking, how's that possible? Anything is possible. Take my word for it. They're making, well, anyway, evil witches to be good, and, you know, kids talk about, I want to be a good witch. Oh, well. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In other words, this world is being misled and misguided. Now, they don't know that, of course, but they're deceived. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or brought us back to life, together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up, verse 6, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in that throne room, Christ is representing us and speaking up for us in God's throne room in heaven right now as our active high priest. That in the ages to come, I realize that's in the future, he might show exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So obviously, the big reward comes in the age to come, and I don't know how far away that is, but all I can say is strengthen the chain, stay connected to our anchor, which is Jesus Christ.